This morning you can find our text in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, John chapter 5, verses 17 through 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 17 through 24. And as you find that in your Bible, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask now, God, as we come to this time of our service where we give back that which you have blessed us with. Lord, the finances that we have, the very jobs that you have given us. Lord, some have retired from those jobs. But Lord, even so, everything that we have comes from you. And I pray that as we honor you now in giving back to you that which you ask of us, Lord, therewith is the blessing, because we're honoring you. We're acknowledging that you are the source of all that we have and all that we are. Lord, I ask today now you'd bless this offering, bless the giver, Lord, in this moment, in this time of obedience. But Father, most of all, we thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us forgiveness of sin and an everlasting love and everlasting life. Thank you for being our God, for being our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's the real issue in John chapter 5? Remember, we talked last week about the man that Jesus had healed. And as soon as he learned who had made him whole, we're told in verse 15 of John chapter 5 that he went and told the Jews that it was Jesus. What was their response? Did they immediately seek this blessed one who must be none other than the long-promised Messiah? After all, that's what they were all about, these Pharisees and Sadducees. They were the ones who were teachers of the law. They were the ones who should have at least been on the lookout for the Messiah. Did they, like the prophetess Anna, did they give thanks unto the Lord and speak of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem? No, they didn't. Instead of being filled with praise, they were full of hatred. Instead of worshiping the sent one of God, they persecuted him. Instead of coming to him that they might have life, they sought to put him to death. What a terrible climax to all that had gone on before. You remember back in John chapter 1, in verse 26, John the Baptist, he sort of ruffled their feathers when he proclaimed to them, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." In other words, if you're looking for the Messiah, he's standing right here. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And John the Baptist said, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. I'm just one who's making the path straight for his arrival." He said, "You don't even know who he is." Chapter 2, we see the Jews demanding a sign from Jesus after he had gone in and cleansed the temple. They come to him, and In verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? In other words, what gives you the right to go in and purge and cleanse the temple? Who do you think you are? Show us a sign that who you really are. Chapter 3, we're shown that Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, one who is dead in trespasses and sin, that he needs to be born again. That's in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. I was doing a word study this week, and that word marvel, and you're going to see it again in chapter 5 of John. But the word marvel means, I'm going to do something, he says, so that you can apprehend it. And he says, I'm going to show you something so that you can grasp it, so that you can wrap your arms around it. That's what verse 7 says in John chapter 3. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. He says, you need to get your arms around this. Don't let it surprise you. It shouldn't be a shock to you. Nicodemus, you're a teacher of the Jews. You know this. It's been taught, especially in the book of Isaiah. Then we come on down to chapter 4 of John's gospel. We learn that they have a callous, the Jews have a callous indifference toward their Gentile neighbors. In verse 9, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's what the woman told Jesus. And then we come to chapter 5. And what's ironic is that when you look in verse 1, it says, after this, after all that had gone on, there was a feast of the Jews, a time of celebration. Let me sort of bring it up to our modern day. It'd be like an old Baptist church homecoming. Food on the ground, people coming back, renewing of old friendships, maybe a former pastor being asked to come and sort of just having a time of fellowship. And we would say that'd be heavenly fellowship. And yet, it's the feast of the Jews, and yet where does Jesus go? He goes down to the pool of Bethesda, where a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, and withered, were just lying around waiting on the angel, a myth, to come and stir the waters, and the first one into the waters would be made well. So what's the real issue? What is at stake here? What are the Pharisees? What are these religiously, what are they really after? Verse 16 of chapter 5, therefore did the Jews, all that Jesus had done before, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. It's more than the fact that he's broken the Sabbath. I mean, people break the Sabbath back in that first century all the time. And if they were caught, well, then they had to do whatever the Pharisee or the Sadducee told them they had to do. But yet they come to Jesus, and it's almost like they are looking for a reason to persecute him. They're looking, make sure that he's crossing all the T's and he's dotting all the I's. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he's not into what we would say religious grammar. He's not into crossing T's and dotting I's. He's on mission from heaven. He is God in the flesh. And he's pushing aside all of these traditions, all of these things that some folks sadly are going to live and die by, but he's pushing it all aside. So here's the indictment. He's broken the Sabbath. But the real issue is not the miracle of making water into wine. That was in chapter 2. It was not healing a nobleman's son. It's not even the healing of the lame man on the Sabbath day. The real issue is simply this. Who does this no-name teacher think that he is? You want me to take a little bit? He did not check in with us. He refuses to answer to anyone that we know of. That's the whole thing. Where did this guy come from? And I say that being careful not to blaspheme, because he is the Son of God. The charge? Well, it's blasphemy. Look in chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them. He pushes all, he knows what's in their hearts. He pushes it all aside and he says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Man, did he just explode an atom bomb right in the middle of all these religious elites. He calls God my Father. Now, in the Jewish mindset, you've got to understand, when you say that God is your Father, that means you're the Son, and that means that you have the same authority, that you're just like God, because Father, Son. Now, in our day, we'd say, that's my dad and I'm the son. Well, but in the Jewish mindset, understand that when Jesus says that God is my Father, Well, that's blasphemous. But yet, did not Isaiah, did not Malachi, did not some of the Old Testament prophets say that where he would come from, and that he would come from God, and that he would be the Messiah, and he would do these certain things, specific things, which, by the way, in just the first 5.5 chapters of John, he's already started doing them, just in this one gospel, not including the other gospels, and yet Jesus is doing all of this thing, and it's almost like they are in shock. Who does this guy think he is? The charge of blasphemy was the indictment placed upon Jesus at his illegal trial. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to expose, and by the way, hold your finger there in John. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Look down with me in verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. He did come to save us from our sin, but in order to save us from our sin, he has to expose our sin and our sinfulness and the fact that we are sinners. But there's another artery that's attached to this. Look in verse 8 of 1 John 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That's habitual sin. That's what sinners do. Lifestyle, that bent. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to expose Satan in all of his lies, because Jesus is the truth. He's come to expose Satan in all of his wickedness. Jesus is pure righteousness. He's come to expose Satan in all of his ill-conceived motives, because Jesus has a pure motive. Jesus did not come for himself. He came for others. But understand that when Jesus comes, and as the indictment's there, they're going to charge him with blasphemy, but yet Christ is going to come, and he pushes aside. He doesn't defend the indictment. He doesn't try to even prove the fact that he is the Son of God. But what he is going to do is he is going to expose, and this is important, he is going to expose their unrepentant hearts. Not so much for the people around them, but so that these people as individuals, because these Pharisees have souls, and Jesus is concerned about it. He died for them too. Jesus came for the Sadducees, for the religious elite. He died for them too. He died for those who were stuck in tradition. Jesus is going to expose their unrepentant hearts so that they can see what their great need is. Now, he could have just said, well, you need to understand something. I'm going to do about 5 miracles here, and I'm going to prove to you that I am God in the flesh. He could have done that, but that's not why he came. He didn't come, as one man said, to show off. He came to save the lost. He did not come to make them look bad. He came to save them from their sin of pride and legalism. And just like with us in a worship service, and we hear the Word of God sung, we hear the Word of God preached, we hear it taught in Sunday school, all of that, it's all for one reason. That's to keep us close and clean. It's to expose us. It's to help us to understand and see what our spiritual needs are. Folks, it's refreshing to know that each Sunday when we come here, that I have the joy and the privilege not to pick on you, but I'm here to help you. I'm not here to just make your life miserable, so there he goes again, he's going to make me feel bad. No, that's not the purpose of it. That's another sermon. But anyway, I almost got myself in trouble. See how I saved myself, Brother Felix? That was good. I just give myself a hug. That was good. I was close, because I almost just, woo, got the alligator farming in, man. But God comes, folks, and it's with his word. You might as well go ahead and jump forward and look in verse 24, because that's the crux of the whole issue. That's what Jesus is about. Look in John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. You have to hear it. Where does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so you hear it, and then what are you going to do with it? For salvation, you need to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner and that you've fallen short of God's glory and that you stand in the need of a Savior. That you can't save yourself, that eternity's dawning and judgment is coming. But then it's not only just hearing, but you've got to believe that God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus. Jesus is going to challenge their rabbinical traditions. By the way, this charge that they brought up against him, just like the others, it's false. How's that? Listen, Jesus did not violate the Sabbath regulations, but rather the rabbinic additions to the regulations. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, and you go back and you look up under the Sabbath, there were certain things. If an ox is in the ditch, you go and you get the ox out of the ditch. If someone has a need physically, you go and you help that person. That's what Jesus did. That's God's Sabbath regulations, not the rabbinical. But yet for the next 18 months, Jesus is going to have to battle with these persecutors until he's crucified. Imagine 18 months he's going to have to put up with this. Every time he turns around, they're going to be challenging him on something. But notice how he refutes the indictment. Verse 17, back in John 5. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Listen carefully how Jesus begins the rebuttal of these charges that are brought against him. He's not desecrated the Sabbath, but rather they have distorted the Sabbath. It was their beliefs, not his behavior, that was at fault. He calls his Father to the witness stand. Watch verse 18. Notice when he makes this statement, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. When Jesus made this statement, that my Father worketh hitherto and I work, he shook them to the very core of their being. See, to make this statement, when he says my Father, it's an intimate phrase of terms. Jesus was putting his activity on par with the very activities of God. God's Sabbath, and just let me remind you this, as far as God's Sabbath was concerned, that rest was not the rest of inaction, but the rest of divine satisfaction in a work well done. When sin entered the world, God's Sabbath was soon broken. God gave us the Sabbath to do what? To enjoy that day, to rest from our labor, but yet to enjoy life, not to be restricted by a bunch of rules and regulations. God's creative rest having been thus disturbed in the Garden of Eden, God began a new work, a redemptive work. And that new work is still going on, and Jesus is very much a part of it. You remember the man that Jesus healed at the Pool of Bethesda? He healed the man physically. That was a sign that he was God. But then you remember when Jesus came back and he saw him in the temple, what did he say to him? He says, be careful about your sin. He talked to him about the issue of sin. Jesus was going for the jugular of his soul when he came back to him. So Jesus used the sign of healing the man. That was to get the man's attention. And then something that was longer than just a temporary healing, he went for the eternal issue in the man's heart, which was he was lost. His sin, that's what he dealt with. The broken man at the Pool of Bethesda was a prime exhibit of the ruin that sin had brought into the world. And here's what's so on the way to the temple. Now, it's the Feast of the Jews. That's in chapter 5, verse 1. But on the way to the temple, what's amazing is they had to walk by all of these people, the blind, the halt, the those who were paralyzed by the pool. All this mourning, this place with five columns and the portico, all of this is just filled with death and discouragement. And yet people on the Feast of the Jews, they would walk right by them and go into the temple. That's what legalism does. Let me tell you another side of legalism. Legalism also says, well, I'm not sure we want that kind of person to come to our church because they are not like us. That's legalism. Legalism and tradition says, well, this is the way that we do it. Now, folks, listen, you can get stuck on stupid and do a lot of dumb things. That's not of God. That's what tradition did. And it's just like, and we're going to see it in the Gospel of John, they were so concerned, so much concerned about tradition that they forgot about grace. And they forgot about love. And they forgot about forgiveness. If you don't do it the way we're doing it, you know why our missions overseas is exploding the way that it's doing? Because we've changed the way that we've done it 25 years ago. We've got these young people. And you met one of them just the other day. He was here. Now they go, and listen, just like Hudson Taylor, they get involved in the culture. They dress like them. And the gospel's still the gospel. I don't care if you got shorts on or if you got a suit on. It's still the gospel. Listen to me. And they go into these places and they're giving the gospel, and then they're letting the nationals, the people who live there, they're letting them take the gospel, and it's spreading like wildfire. Used to be back in the 40s, well, the 50s and 60s, even with Southern Baptists, we had to learn this. It's a painful lesson. Why? Because that's just the way we did it. We would go down, especially in South America, we would buy up a bunch of land, we'd build a compound, put a wall around it, have guards around it, and then the missionary families live inside, and they would go out and do missions. But now, what do our kids do? They go out and they live in the villages. They go out and they live where the people are. They go out where they are. And you know what? The gospel is just taking off like wildfire. It's taking off like wildfire. Be careful of tradition. Don't let that become your God. Because that's where these guys are stuck. And yet Jesus comes. He's breaking all the rules. But you know what? Here's what says. They are so blind and they're so ignorant. Here he comes. He has healed a man who has been crippled for 38 years. That is a lifetime. Half a lifetime. It's a generation. 40 years. And yet they're so concerned about crossing the T's and dotting the I's, they don't even see the guy standing up, carrying his pallet, going into the temple to worship and praise God and offer up the sacrifices that were necessary. They throw all that away, and the fact that you did it on the Sabbath. Well, I don't care if you did it at midnight. It's still a miracle. But yet, you know, I've told you this story. One time I stand at the back door, and this kid came down, and he made a profession of faith, and this kind, loving Baptist came out the back door. Well, I hope it sticks. And I was good that day. I just said, I'm working through it. And I really want to say, because, you know, I have the gift of sarcasm, Keith. I thought it was a spiritual gift, but I'm learning it's not. I thought, well, obviously it didn't stick with you, darling. Mean old hateful thing. Good night. And I said it in Jesus' name because I had a smile on my face. Oh, yeah, you know, but, folks, that's what tradition is. Well, I hope it sticks. I hope the worst thing that happened, he grew up and be like you. Help him, Lord. Deliver him. Save him. That's what we got to be careful of. A miracle. So Jesus comes, and listen to what he says. He claimed to have the right to abolish the Sabbath because he was making himself equal with God. That's all that they're stuck on that. But notice the sphere of his authority. Look in verse 19. Jesus is not backing down. Verily, verily. Listen to what and those words translated means, amen, amen. He says, this is truth. Listen to what I'm saying. I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Listen, child of God, this is a word for us. But what he seeth the Father do. Jesus was in such intimacy with his Father. He watched what the Father was doing, and then he knew what he could do and what he was supposed to do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. There was no independence. There's no friction between the members of the Godhead. For the Father, watch verse 20. Here's the relationship. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. There's that word again. So that you can apprehend, so that you can understand, so that you can get your arms around the fact that I am the Son of God. Now, why is it so important that they understand that he's the Son of God? Same reason why it's important that you and I acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because not all religions acknowledge him as the Son of God. Why is it important that he's the Son of God? Listen, you know these things. It's basics and as far as doctrine, salvific doctrine. Listen, if Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, and listen, if Jesus Christ... And you say he's not the Son of God and he died on the cross, then another man died on the cross. Not just the Son of God. But if he is the Son of God and he died on the cross, why is that significant? Because he had his Father's nature. Jesus did not have the same sinful nature that you and I have. Jesus, who died on the cross, was sinless. He was the ultimate sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, all the sacrificial animals that were brought before the priest, they had to be without blemish. They had to be without spot. There was a criteria that had to be recognized and acknowledged before the priest would accept the sacrifice. God sent us our sacrifice, and we claim him as our sacrifice. He was without sin. He was without blemish. He paid our sin debt in full. Every one of our sins has been paid for, every one of them. When God looks at us, the Bible says in Romans 8, there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. I'm no longer condemned. I've been set free. You know why a person who's been saved is so free? Why? Because the burden of guilt has been lifted. There's no more God's no longer angry with me. I'm free. And out of the peace, then comes obedience. Then what comes? Then comes joy that he gives me. I'm a child of the King. Are you perfect? Not yet. Forgiven. I'd rather be forgiven than be perfect, by the way. There's no guilt. One day, I'll be glorified. But it won't matter because I'll be with Jesus. I won't have time to look at myself. Say, "Whoa, this is looking good." No, I'll be looking at him because he's incredibly wonderful. By the way, let me show you something else. We're going to get ahead of ourselves here. But if you'll look in verse 25, and we'll talk about this next week, Jesus says again, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Okay, that's the Son of God. Now watch verse 27. It's talking about the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. He was all man, and he was all God. Next, well, let's do his DNA. Is it half and half? Nope. He's all God, and he's all man. You're not going to figure it out. So all you do is make yourself crazy. But what I want you to see is, and what's so important is the fact that Jesus has the authority as the Son of God in the resurrection. And we'll talk about it more next week. But now in verse 27, it talks about judgment. Why is he there listed as the Son of Man? Because as the Son of Man, he's the one who died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full. So that when people, unbelievers, when they stand before the Lord Jesus and they see him as the Son of Man, they'll be looking at the nail-scarred hands of the very one who paid their sin debt in full. He was the answer. He was that conviction. He was that longing. He was that burning. He was that prompting. He was the very prayers of the parents and the grandparents. He was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was all of those things. And when you stand before him, all the pieces of the puzzle are going to come together. He said, "That was my Savior, and I missed him. That's the one I rejected. That's the one I said no to." That's why he has the right to judgment. God's going to give it to him. The accused on that sad day will stand before the one who will judge them for all eternity. Well, let's slip back just a minute. Look with me in verse 20. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." You know what? Now what's happened? He's had water into wine. He's healed the nobleman's son. He's healed the paralytic. He's done all of these things. And Jesus said, that is nothing. You just wait. It's more than walking on water. It's more than feeding 4,000 men and their families. And then another time there's going to be a 5,000 men and their families are going to be fed. Jesus said there's going to be more than that that you're going to see. What was the thing that just wrecked the whole thing in the first century? The resurrection. Because as the Son of God and the Son of Man, he is Lord over death too. Death is the thing that most people fear. The fear of death. They look at death and say, "Well, when I die, that's it." No, not for the child of God. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," says Paul in Philippians chapter 1. So it's the resurrection. Did the Father create the universe? I like what Dr. John Brown said. "All is of the Father and all is by the Son." Go back to John chapter 1. You remember this is how we started off this great book. Verse 3, John chapter 1. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's that pilot light we've been talking about. "And the light shineth in darkness, the incarnation, Jesus coming to the earth, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, and also Colossians 1:16 says that Jesus created, he made everything that we can see and everything that we can't see. So here's the question. Did the Father create the universe? Yes, and so did the Son. Do you see the picture? Folks, you can't say, well, Jesus is like the associate. No. Jesus is God on earth. Well, where's God today? As a believer, God the Holy Spirit's inside of you. Don't take the Trinity and say 1, 2, 3. No, it's all one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when I pray, who do I pray to? You can pray to Jesus. You can pray God the Father. You can pray, I always pray through the Holy Spirit, but I'm talking to God as well because he's prompting my heart. So folks, listen, God is moving in and out. He's through us. He's all over us. It's God. Let me ask you another question. Does the Father uphold the universe? So does the Son. Does the Father govern the universe? So does the Son. Is the Father the Savior of the world? So is the Son. Jesus uttered his first words to some of his first words to his earthly parents that we have in the Bible. He says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You remember what Jesus said to the devil? "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Even in the garden, he says, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done," as he's praying to his Father in heaven. So who is God in the flesh on the earth? His name is Jesus. See, and now don't look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You've known this, but what I want you to do this morning is I want you to put it all together. You see, Islam says there's just one God, Allah. Then they have prophets. And they say that we are an occult because we worship three gods because of the Trinity. But when you say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we worship one. Now, he manifested himself in three different ways. God seated in the heavenlies. Jesus, God the Son, Jesus came to the earth, and when he ascended back, this is in Acts chapter 1, and when he ascended back to heaven, God's presence came 50 days later at Pentecost on the earth. And that's what seals us, and that's who indwells us on this day. Did you know that you can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit? Why? The Holy Spirit is a person. He has feelings. He's just like God because he is God. So when you offend the Holy Spirit, who are you offending? God. When you offend the Lord Jesus, who are you offending? God. Look down, if you would, in verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Listen, Jesus and the Father are one. Now, in the Jewish mindset, the Father and the Son, they are one because what? Because they're from each other. But spiritually speaking, it's the same one. It's God in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh. You want to know what kind of person God is? All you need to do is read the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's kind. Listen, he's beneficent. He does all of these incredible things to people. He wants to heal. He wants to make people well. God himself came to die on the cross for you. Martin Luther said this when Jesus was dying on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what Martin Luther said? God forsaken of God on the cross. Son of God, Son of man. Now don't let that get you all, but let me help you with one thing. When Jesus speaks, he speaks as God. He speaks with the authority of God. But now, notice what he does in verse 24. Verily, verily, listen to the submission, and this is where the discipleship is for us today. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know what Jesus is saying? He that heareth my word. Okay, hold that. Now go back, if you would, to verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him even greater works than these, that ye may marvel, that you may understand, that you can apprehend them. Now go back to verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What was the thing that caused Satan to fall? Now, he was a created being. Satan is not an eternal being. He's a created being. But what was the sin that caused Satan to fall? Pride. He looked at himself and he says, you know what? I want to be like God. I want to be like the Most High. That's Isaiah 14. We're going to talk about it tonight in our worship service in Ezekiel. But listen to verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. You know what verse 19 is? Verse 19 is a beautiful picture of what our fellowship with Almighty God is. I, on my own, I choose not to do anything. The Father will show me what he's doing, and then what he shows me, what I see, those are the things that he wants me to do. Perfect harmony, staying at one with God, staying in fellowship with God. We talked about this the other day. Psalm 32:8 talks about that God wants to guide us with his eye. Now, folks, I can't guide you with my eyes if you're not looking at me. Neither can God if we're not looking at him. Warren Wiersbe puts it together like this. Jesus standing at the pool of Bethesda. He sees this crippled man. Jesus knows because he has knowledge, because God has given him that knowledge, because he's God. 38 years. Jesus looks at the Father. The Father looks at Jesus and looks at this man, and then he looks back at Jesus. And Jesus, because he's following the Father's eye, he knows exactly what he needs to do. And he told the man, he says, I want you to get up, pick up your pallet, and sin no more. Jesus just didn't. And you say, well, why didn't he heal all the people? Because he did what the Father asked him to do. You and I would stay out of a lot of trouble if we just obey God and do what he asked us to do. See, I got this thing in me. I want to fix everybody. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to make them right. And if they don't want to get right, I'm going to make them behave. Don't look at you the same way I am. I'm not going to be no doormat. They don't do what I tell them to do. I'm going to cut them off. That's right. I'm going to take my wallet. I'm going to hide it. Dad, you have any money? Don't have any money. Now, if you do what I tell you to do, I'll give you some money. We would not do that. This is not a place to come here and start fooling around being liars. Now, it's not going to work. But that's the way we are. We want to control. We want to fix them. We want to make them behave. We want to make them like us. Oh, man, we've already gone all the way around that one, hadn't we? God, deliver me from trying to make people like me. I don't even like me sometimes. And if they're like me, I won't like them. Did you get all that? Some of you didn't get it. Some of you get it after lunch. We'll get it some. Here's the thing. Jesus says, God is my Father. Here's the invitation. Is God your Father? Is God your Father? Yes, he is. Are we acting like our Father? Sometimes. Well, Sunday morning from 11 to 12. That's what Jesus is trying to show these men. God wants to be their Father too. Doesn't he adopt us into his family? Yes, he does. And he becomes our Heavenly Father. We should have the same characteristics as our Heavenly Father does. And what's Jesus doing? He's just exposing all the junk, all the traditions, all of the foolishness, all the things. Man's been healed, been 38 years laying there. He's in the temple worshiping God, and all these guys want to do is say, you can't break the Sabbath. God deliver us from our foolishness. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come. Lord, I pray today that you would do that in our hearts that Jesus is attempting to do in the hearts of these men 2,000 years ago in that first century. Lord, it's what we think. It's what we know. It's what works for us. Lord, we've got to put all that aside, and we've got to keep our eyes on you. See what you're working in, and then you'll invite us to come and work alongside of you. Then it'll be your work. It won't be ours. It won't be our project. It'll be yours. Lord, I'm talking and praying for those who are saved, those who are believers. Lord, that's what fellowship is, being in one with God. Being one with God. I pray now for those who are not believers yet. May they see Christianity is not a bunch of rules. It's about a Savior who gave His life to pay their sin debt in full. It's about a Savior who loved them before the foundations of the world were ever put together. It's about a Savior who knows them and yet still wants to be their Savior. Lord, it's not about personalities. It's not about getting myself to where You'll like me or even accept me. You love us just as we are. Father, I pray today for that one lost soul in our midst. They would see that Jesus loves them. He wants to be their Savior. He wants to be their Savior. And He waits for them today. God, I pray as we begin this invitation, Father, You give people the courage as You speak truth to their hearts, they would come and say yes to Jesus this hour. In His name we pray. Amen.